The reading is taken from the second book of Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Elijah taken up to heaven. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men, who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" This is the word of the Lord.
But probably not in the lifetimes of many of us here. Does that mean we shouldn't try? Well, of course not, because God wants us to invest in the futures of our children and the futures of their children and of those that we will never meet. But that isn't really what I want to talk about. It's part of it, but it's not really what I want to talk about. Elijah has to learn the hard way that he can't keep going it alone. And he discovers actually that he need not be alone and that there are others in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And one of those is Elisha, to whom God sends him. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, actually it wasn't chapter 1, it's whatever chapter it is, 19 I think, Elijah finds Elisha, son of Shaphat, at work ploughing with 12 pairs of oxen. So clearly Elisha is part of a wealthy family with all of those oxen. And in a sign that Elisha is being called one day to take on the mantle of prophet from Elijah, Elijah throws that mantle or cloak around Elisha. Elisha's probably a young man, maybe just a teenager. And with enthusiasm, he promises to come with Elijah, who tries to put him off, actually. But Elisha knows that he is being called by God through Elijah. And in a decisive break with his old life, he slaughters his oxen. Hopefully his parents had some left. He burns the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and he gives it away, everything that he has, to feed the people of his village. And he follows Elijah to be his servant. And over roughly the next 5 years, Elijah invests his time, his experience, his knowledge of God into Elisha. He mentors him to be the Lord's prophet in the future. How are you investing yourself in the lives of others? In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren reminds us that we are shaped for serving God. You may have read that book, you may not. You may know this. If you don't, I want to tell you now that each of us is blessed with the S of shape, is spiritual gifts. A heart for certain things, a passion maybe. Maybe a passion for justice or for sharing our faith. Also abilities. Also personality. We're all wonderfully different, aren't we, in our personalities and experience. So just as each of us is uniquely designed physically, so we are uniquely shaped to serve God. Your combination of spiritual gifts, of your heart, your abilities, your personality and experience will enable you to invest in the lives of certain people that my combination of those things wouldn't, and vice versa. And if you don't use what you have and reach out to those God calls you to, they will miss out. And so, I believe, will you. James Lawrence of the Church Pastoral Aid Society, and writer of some excellent books on leadership, gives 3 reasons why we should help others develop. Firstly, he says, investing in others expresses the value of people. Imagine how Elisha felt when Elijah threw his cloak around him. He knew the symbolism of the moment. He knew that Elijah was asking him, that the Lord was appointing him to train in the ways of a prophet. And in that moment, I'm sure he was daunted as well, but he knew that Elijah valued him and saw the potential in him, and so did the Lord. Elisha could have been filled up with pride in that moment. It's good to be recognized, isn't it? It's good to be singled out by someone who is in the position that Elijah was. But instead, we see him owning the privilege of being chosen as he disposes of all that he has to go with Elijah. So by investing our shape and our time in others, we help them discover their value. We help them discern their purpose and develop their potential before God. Is there someone in our church you could invest in and maybe encourage them to give something a try? Remember, notwithstanding about what I mentioned about coffee earlier on, it's not about filling rotas, but about enabling individuals to find God's call. Now, occasionally I have said to someone, I don't believe that's your gift, after they have tried. And sometimes it is a process of trial and error. But more often, when we invest in people who are willing to have a go, we help them flourish. And I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for the people that have trusted me to have a go, not knowing if it would work out. So the first thing that James Lawrence says was, investing in others expresses the value of people. The second point that he makes is that investing in others improves the quality of the job. See, Elijah needed to learn that he was not omnicompetent. He could not do everything. He invested in Elisha as an eventual successor to him. But, in fact, it wasn't apparently only Elisha in whom he invested. Sometimes we can sort of miss out on that, I think. Because by the time that we reach 2 Kings chapter 2, there is a company of prophets of Bethel and Jericho, at least 50 in total, probably quite a few more than that. And they have learnt how to discern the Lord's word to them. They know that Elijah is about to be taken. They check that Elisha knows that too. And it seems that Elijah has learnt that investing in others is essential, not just in one, but in as many as he can. Now, this will come, I'm sure, as no surprise to you. I do not have all the gifts that are needed for the mission and ministry of our church. And nor do you. We don't, do we? Together, though, we just might. In fact, I think we do, because the Bible describes the church as a body with many parts, each one of which is needed. There are the parts given greater honor, the parts given lesser honor, all of which are nonetheless essential. We are a team, and every one of us is needed, because together everyone achieves more. There's another acronym for you. Together, everyone achieves more. And if you invest yourself in someone and you think that they are better at it than you, don't worry. They might be. And isn't that great, really, when you invest in someone and you see them go on to do much better than you do? It can be a bit of a kind of challenge to the ego sometimes, can't it? But isn't it great to see someone flourish and find their God-given potential? And when you do that, when you invest and when you see that, you will know that you have invested well. And that actually you may be better at investing in others than the person you've invested in is. It's a kind of, there are various gifts, aren't there, that we have. So investing in others improves the quality of the job. And then the third thing I want to say is that investing in others ensures that the work continues. The time comes for Elijah to end his ministry. Elisha, the one above others in whom he has invested, is with him. Even now, Elijah is mentoring Elisha by testing the strength of his commitments. They're traveling. As we find them in 2 Kings chapter 2, they're traveling through some significant places in Israel's history. First, they come to Gilgal, where Israel had consecrated themselves to the Lord in Joshua's time. And Elijah tells Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha will not leave him. They come to Bethel, or House of God. That's the meaning of Bethel. The place where Abraham built an altar and Jacob dreamt of a stairway up into heaven. Again, Elijah tells Elisha to stay because he is called to Jericho. Again, Elisha will not be distracted. They go on to Jericho, scene of Israel's most famous victory as they took hold of the promised land. "Stay here," says Elijah. "The Lord has sent me to Jordan." But Elisha is totally committed to his master. Elijah rolls up his prophet's cloak and he strikes the water with it, and the Jordan separates so that they can walk through on dry ground, just as it had separated in the time of Joshua. But Elisha has stuck with him. He is now ready to take over. "What can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" Elijah asks. And Elisha replies, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." What does that mean? A double portion of your spirit. Twice as much of God's spirit as Elijah has? Well, no, although Elisha will go on to do about twice as many miracles that are recorded as his mentor. So in that sense, he does outshine Elijah, who is invested in him. But really, this twice as much of God's spirit is referring to the right of the firstborn son in Israel to receive a double portion of any inheritance. So, for example, if a man has three sons, the eldest, when the father dies, will receive twice as much as the other two. And you can read a little bit about that in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, should you want to. The oldest born son will have the right and the duty to carry on the father's name and his work. And that, it seems, is what Elisha is seeking. And he receives it. He receives it because he is with Elijah, still committed to him, as they are separated by a chariot of fire. And Elijah is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And after a few moments of grief, in which Elisha cries out, Elisha tears his own cloak in two, and he takes up the mantle of Elijah. He too strikes the water of the Jordan, which separates again, and he crosses back to the other side and on to a lifetime as Elijah's successor and the Lord's prophet. There will come a time, won't there, for all of us to lay down the mantle of what we have been called to serve in. Eventually, of course, that will be when the Lord calls us home. But in the meantime, it could just be that the Lord calls us to lay something down so that we can take something else up for him. And so investing in others, whilst we have the opportunity, ensures that the work continues, that it doesn't cease, that it can still flourish and thrive without us. Let me finish with a couple of examples of investing in others. I think I've mentioned this before in a church members meeting, if not in a service. But Bev, our youth worker, has been investing in our young people in various ways, not least through something called SWAP. And SWAP is a basic discipleship program and illustrates the point well, really, because SWAP started with Bev sharing it with a couple of other young people. What she's then done is encourage them to share it with a couple of others. So she has mentored them to mentor others. And as time goes on, we hope those others will share it with yet others who will share it with others. That's the idea, passing on faith, one to another to another, investing in young people as disciples of Jesus. It's often said, isn't it, that young people are the church of tomorrow. And instantly I know that some of you are thinking, they're the church of today. What's he talking about? Not just the church of tomorrow. And I think it's both, actually. Because, of course, they're the church of tomorrow. They will be around, won't they, when many of us are not. And the church of today. And yet, if we think of young people as the church of tomorrow or of today, or both of those things, it's also easy to think of some people who are still with us as the church of yesterday. And indeed, some of you may even feel that. And I think investing in the future is about investing in all people. It's about valuing all people. So here's an example from the opposite end of the age spectrum, which I have had permission to share. Because at Thornborough Chapel, Katie is with us this morning, but is our pastoral worker for the chapels, the three chapels connected to this church. Katie is planning to pioneer something called Lyrics and Lunch. I think that's right, Katie, isn't it? And this is for people who are experiencing dementia and for their carers who will have to go with them. And it's built around songs from their youth that they will remember, and lunch, which is always a good thing. And that too is about investing in the future. Of course, investing in their immediate future. Treating them with the dignity that they deserve at this stage in their life. I think it's also about investing in the future of our world in which all are of equal value. Created in the image of God, and we need to remember that. How are you investing in the future of others? Of course, you can take this outside of the church setting as well. It's not just about in here, because some of us will have opportunities to do that in our world of work, which is just as much a place of witness, more so really, isn't it, than what we do one day a week, maybe on a Sunday. How are you investing in the future of others? How are you investing in the future of our world? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. The master goes away and entrusts his servants with one with five talents, one with two talents, one with one talent. And whether you have five talents or whether you feel you have only one and you're not even too sure about that one, the point of the story is that you should use them. And if you know the story, you'll know that the master returns to discover that those with five and two talents have invested well. But sadly, the one with one talent hasn't even tried. Don't dismiss what the Lord has given you. Don't dismiss the shape that you have. Use what you have, not what you haven't. That's what the Lord asks. And like Elijah, if you do that, you may leave behind a legacy in others who carry on the Lord's work. Like two servants in the parable, you too may be welcomed one day by the Master. With the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray, and then Lynn will come and introduce our final song and close off the service for us. Lord God, as we've talked about investing in others, we thank you for those through our lives who have invested in us. Who have seen a potential there that we didn't know we had. Who have encouraged us. Could be in all sorts of settings. It could be a teacher at school who understood us where others didn't. who spotted our potential and encouraged us. Could be some in churches that we may have grown up in, that we may have been in for a long, long time, that encouraged us in the Christian faith, that led us into faith in Jesus, that we in turn have tried to share with others. Could be someone in the workplace who has been a good and committed mentor to us. Lord, as we look around us, as we think of those that we work with, that we worship with, that we live with, would you show us ways that we can invest in them, invest in others, invest so that the work might continue. Lord, especially we pray that for our church now. Pray that we would all take seriously this God-given commission and opportunity to invest our lives in others. And we thank you, Lord God, that by your Spirit, through your Saviour Jesus Christ, you have invested your heart in us. Help us to use what you've given us for the glory of your name. Amen.